This morning we're turning in our Bibles to Matthew 7. I'd like you to look there in your Bibles. It's page 961 in your pew Bible. Matthew 7, page 961 in your pew Bible. I'd like you to turn there and listen to Jesus as he speaks to us in this passage. We're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is a passage which is very powerful. It really gets into our lives. And this passage is one of those passages. Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." We're going to skip the section on prayer and drop down to verse 12. "So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." You're all scratching your head over verse 6. And we're going to have to think about that together. I remember when I was in college at Southern Illinois University and was in a class, one of the gen ed classes, the core classes that you have to take. It was a very good class, however. It was Introduction to Sociology. And it was one of those classes with about 200 to 250 students in it. Introduction to Sociology. I remember listening to the professor say some things that sounded strange to me at first. He said things like, "You are not, there is no such thing as a human being in isolation. You are not really human when you're, or to be entirely alone is not really possible for a human being. Man is a social being. We are not human without contact with others." He said, as a matter of fact, your own identity emerges in interaction with others. I mean, as others either mirror us or disagree with us, in that interaction, our identity is formed. He said, it was in that class that I heard first about the experiments by medieval kings. Medieval kings wanted to raise infants in complete isolation from, away from any mothering. It was a language experiment. They wanted to see if the kids who were raised in that way would, what language they would develop. Would they speak Latin? Would they speak Hebrew or Greek? Well, all of the infants died in the experiment. You can't do that. People, we are social creatures. Well, when you think about it, all the sociologist was really doing was echoing what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible says in Eden, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper appropriate for him. And so man and woman are joined together. And if you look at the Bible, it is always the people of God. God does not save individuals and keep them in isolation. In the Old Testament, it's the people of God, the community of the righteous. It is Israel. They are in covenant with God together. Jesus, in bringing the kingdom of God, in announcing the kingdom, is creating the people of God, a new people of God. He is renewing and creating a new Israel. The reason Jesus chose 12 apostles is because this is a new Israel. There are 12 patriarchs of the old covenant people. There are 12 apostles for the new covenant people. So Jesus has to, in his teaching about the kingdom, talk about relationships with others. You can't be a Christian alone. It's not possible. And so as Jesus gives us instruction about the kingdom, he gives us instruction about our relationships with each other. Matter of fact, yesterday, we were at the men's retreat, a number of us yesterday, and one of the guys was emphasizing this. And one of the things that he said is that together is another word for salvation. just a way of emphasizing the fact that we are saved as a community. We are saved together. When we become a follower of Christ, we can never be isolated from one another. We belong to one another. And so Jesus teaches us about relationships. And we have problems in relationships, don't we? I mean, we need teaching about relationships. I mean, certainly in marriage, there are times when communication fails and marriage breaks down. We need instruction about relationships in the church as well. Most of the problems in the church are problems in relationships, misunderstandings. He said, you know what he said? And, you know, there it goes. This last week I saw advertised a couple of books with interesting titles. One of them was Facing Messy Stuff in the Church, Case Studies for Pastors and Congregations. Or another title, When People Throw Stones, A Leader's Guide to Fielding Personal Criticism. Certainly not something that I feel. I don't feel as if anyone's throwing stones at me. I feel the love of this congregation, of all of you brothers and sisters. But there are a lot of churches that are desperately sick and pastors who are suffering because of the sickness in relationships. Well, we are sinners and we need instruction, and so Jesus gives us instruction. And the first thing he tells us is, do not judge or you too will be judged. He is telling us not to condemn others, not to be censorious, critical, and to be condemning others. Actually, keep in mind the context. I mean, the perfect example of what Jesus is forbidding is, the key is given to us in 5:20. Remember what he said back in 5:20? He said, unless your righteousness surpasses those of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And really the epitome of what Jesus is forbidding is the attitude of the Pharisees. You know, they were always critical of others. As a matter of fact, they divided the people of Israel into two parts. The Pharisees and what they called the Am Ha'aretz, the common people, you know, the rest of the people. And they looked down and condemned others. I remind you as just one example in the Gospels of Simon. Remember the story of Simon? Simon was a Pharisee. Simon invited Jesus over, and Jesus went to his home for a meal. And in the course of the meal together, a woman, the Bible says she was a sinful woman. We don't know anything more about her than that. But a sinful woman came into the home where Jesus was, into Simon's home, and gives us an idea of that the homes were just open. You know, you could just walk in. So she did. And do you remember that what Simon's attitude was? If this man, that is Jesus, were from God, he would know the kind of woman that is touching him. I mean, the woman was overwhelmed with sorrow and grief over her own sinfulness. And so she was crying, and she wet Jesus' feet with her tears, and she got down on her knees and wiped his feet with her hair. And Simon couldn't see her in her need. He didn't care about her in her need. He was only criticizing Jesus. That's the spirit that Jesus is warning against. And the problem is, it's not just Pharisees, is it? Not just Pharisees of the first century, of long ago, who have that tendency. We have that tendency too, to criticize, to note the fault of the other, and to be judgmental. And Jesus says, stop that. He's telling us as we relate to one another, don't be a judge. God is the judge. We're not to judge one another. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, if you're very strict with each other, then God will be very strict with you. It's in verse 2. Not only don't be a judge, but don't be a hypocrite either. And Jesus gives us that picture, that exaggeration, which is unforgettable. I mean, no one who's ever read this once can ever forget it. Don't be concerned about the speck in your brother's eye when there's a board in your own eye. In other words, don't be a hypocrite, more critical of your brother's needs and faults than you are of your own. And we so easily fall prey to this, don't we? You know, I mean, the husband is critical of his wife, but he doesn't see his own failures. Or the wife is critical of the husband, and she fails to see the ways in which she's just wrong. in the problems in the relationship. Or one Christian criticizes another. You know, he went, whatever, he went to that film and he should never have gone to see that movie. That was wrong for him to do that. But we fail to see our own faults, our own sins. We're very skilled at this. All of us are. We have hearts that are deceptive, and we're very good at doing this. And Jesus is warning us. This is hypocrisy. We have plenty of faults of our own. And Jesus corrects us. He is saying, look, don't be a judge, number one. Number two, don't be a hypocrite. But he does tell us to behave as a brother. Not a judge, nor a hypocrite, but a brother. Look at verse 5 again. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, Jesus is not saying, you know, mind your own business, don't be concerned about your brother. That's not what he's saying. He is teaching us to repent of our own sin and our own failure and our own the wrong behavior in our own lives, but we still have a responsibility to our brother. We do have responsibility for each other. You know, there's a tendency, it's one of the greatest errors of American Christianity, and it is a characteristic of the American expression of Christianity, is to be tightly individual. You know, mind our own business, don't get involved, don't, you know, I see that my brother's doing this and he really shouldn't be, but I'm not going to correct him. And Jesus does not permit us to have that attitude. In this passage, he does teach us that I have the responsibility to be concerned about my brother. In other passages, he teaches us, well, I remind you of what he said in Luke 17. So watch yourselves, Jesus says in Luke 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you and say, I repent, then forgive him. Now, the principal point of this passage is to be generous in your forgiveness of your brother. You know, again and again, if he fails you, then forgive him. But there's also clearly the teaching of Jesus in this passage and in other passages as well, including Matthew 7:5, that we are responsible for each other. We are responsible to get involved in each other's eyes. Not in a judgmental way, not in a hypocritical way, but we are responsible to correct and help one another. Matter of fact, that's what a brother does. Notice what he says. He calls us to being brothers and sisters. That's what we do for each other. One of the powerful stories of yesterday's retreat was Stu Weber, a senior pastor out in Oregon, who told us the story of his own life. Stu Weber told us that he has always had a problem with anger. I mean, from childhood. He had a problem with anger. He, as a little kid, apparently didn't even remember it, but as a little kid, he whacked another kid with a hoe. And he just has always had a problem with anger. Well, later on in his life as a pastor, he really got into yelling at the coach at a basketball team. I mean, those were his boys down there. He was a basketball player himself. He knew all about basketball. Those were his boys. And, you know, he was yelling at the coach. Matter of fact, apparently at times he would wait till the crowd noise quieted down so he could yell and be heard. And apparently it was really very inappropriate. He was receiving letters from his own church people, you know. Pastor, what are you doing? But he was not listening to the letters from his own church people. He wasn't listening. This is the story he told. I'm not telling the story he told us all this story. And but it was because of a friend, a very close friend. He called him a what was that term he used? Thank you. A battle buddy. He was himself a soldier. And the battle buddy was a guy who carries you out. If I get hit, don't leave me on the field. You carry me out. And he has a battle buddy. A guy that he has really opened his life to. And the other guy has opened his life to him. And they're deeply committed to each other in friendship and in Christian brotherhood. And that guy was able to go to the basketball game with him and to correct his behavior. And he said, in fact, I'm in the ministry today because of him. You know, if it wasn't for his correction, I would have just kept yelling at the coach and I would expressing my anger, and I would have lost my ministry, been discredited as a pastor. So Jesus teaches us we do have a responsibility for each other. We can't ignore the other's needs. We do have to certainly humbly. I mean, Jesus teaches me, first of all, be concerned about the board in your own eye. I mean, that's my first responsibility. But after I am really humbled and repentant, I do have a responsibility to my brother and my sister. And you have a responsibility to me. We are responsible for each other. So Jesus is saying, help your brother, never condemn him. That's the first thing he's saying. Help your brother, never condemn him. He then goes on to say, now he's talking about relationships with those outside the church. He's saying, love others, but do not waste the gospel. Verse 6 is a problem, difficult to understand. Do not give what is sacred to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before pigs. What does he mean? What does he mean? I mean, who are the dogs? Who are the pigs? Certainly, Jesus is not calling all unbelievers dogs. He's not. That's certainly not what he means. The pearl may help us. We may be profitably caused to think about the pearl of great price. Jesus spoke about the pearl of great price, which was a symbol of the kingdom of God. You find this pearl, the kingdom, and you sell everything to have the kingdom. The kingdom of God is worth more than anything. So the kingdom and the kingdom message and the gospel may be what he means by the pearls and what is sacred. And perhaps what he means by calling people dogs. Apparently, I think it's most likely. I'm not sure what this means, but I think it is most likely that the meaning is people who deliberately, repeatedly, decisively reject the gospel. I mean, I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Jesus said in Matthew 10, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home. Or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Jesus is saying that rejecting Christ is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jesus is apparently teaching that the time comes when we should simply give people over to their unbelief. That seems to be what he means. He seems to mean that we should not cheapen the gospel message by continuing to urge people to believe when they refuse it, have repeatedly refused it. Now, this teaching scares me, frankly. It frightens me. And I think, I mean, in terms of practical application, how do you decide that this person is in this category? It seems to me that this is very exceptional. This is the exception. And by the way, we don't have this statement anywhere else in the gospel. So we can't turn to another gospel and look at the context and try to determine Jesus' meaning. So we have to be very careful in this passage. This is the exception. Very rarely would we do this. And certainly Jesus is not telling us we can't continue to pray and pray and pray for the conversion of someone who has continued to turn away from Christ. If this is the exception, verse 12 is the rule. When it comes to how we're to relate to others, verse 12 is the rule. Jesus says to us, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. What do we call this? We call this the golden rule, right? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Apparently, in about 50 years before this time, Rabbi Hillel was asked to summarize the law while he was standing on one foot. You can't talk very long standing on one foot. And apparently Rabbi Hillel, when he was asked to do that, said, don't do anything to anybody else that you wouldn't have them do to you. It was sort of a negative statement. Jesus' statement is positive. It is the golden rule. do to others what you would have them do to you. Certainly, if I put myself in that position, I mean, the first thing I would want people to do for me is to tell me about Jesus. So we ought to be telling others about Jesus. But you know, this rule, the golden rule, is a tremendous statement to take with you into school, for example. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So that other student that no one sits with, you know, that student that no one seems to talk to, well, if I were in that situation, I'd want people to talk to me. So I'll go talk to him or to her. It's a great rule to take with you into work. Do to others what you have them do to you. There's so many concrete things we think of when we think about what this means. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Apparently, in a suburban church, on one occasion, it was a winter day, suburban church, people, as they were walking in, the parking lot was filling up, and people were walking in from their cars into the church. They noticed on this particular Sunday a man who was, obviously homeless. He was sort of leaning against the church wall. He had a tattered trench coat on, a hat sort of pulled over his head. You really couldn't see his face. Flaps in the coat were up. You couldn't see his face. He was sort of leaning, obviously sort of sleeping against the building. And his shoes were so tattered, they looked like they were 30 years old, and the ends of the shoes were actually cut off. The shoes were too small. His toes were sticking out the end of his shoes. Well, people, you know, looked at him, and they kind of walked past and got inside the church, and they talked to each other. Someone mentioned the guy outside, and they kind of snickered and as they talked about him. But pretty soon the prelude was starting and worship was starting, so they got inside and were ready to begin worship when this guy walked into the church, walked right down the aisle. You know, sort of a gasp goes up from the people. But not only did he walk down the aisle, he walked right to the front and walked up on the platform. And the guys are thinking, where are the ushers? Come on, you guys. Like, what is this guy? He's walking. He didn't know. He's probably drunk. And then the guy took off his hat, lowered the flaps, and it was the pastor. Took off his coat, put his Bible on the lectern, and he wanted to talk to the people that morning about love. And about love in action. Love that takes action. Notice what Jesus says in this passage. It's love in action. Do to others what you would have them do to you. There's just countless ways in which that applies to our lives in terms of treating others with respect, with kindness, with thinking about their situation and reaching out to them to help them. Jesus is teaching us in our relationships with each other, avoid a judgmental spirit. Avoid a judgmental spirit. Don't be quick to criticize, condemn, point out the fault of others. Cultivate a humble heart. Jesus is teaching us to be very generous with the foibles and the failures of others. We've all got them. We need to be generous in spirit with them. Matter of fact, here's the way Paul put it in another context. Paul said, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just, you know, we have to put up with each other. We're a fallible bunch in the church. And Jesus teaches us, secondly, to love your brother enough to correct him. Don't get into that mind your own business avoidance mentality. We need to love our brothers and sisters enough to get involved with their lives. And if there are, this requires discernment. When to know, yeah, it's just a quirk in his life and I can just overlook that. But when to know, you know, he's crossed the line. He's really involved in sin and he needs me to help him. I mean, the pastor I told you about, his ministry was saved because a guy said, hey, he's crossing into sin. I need to help him. And he did. We need to help each other. A mother or father corrects their kids because they love them. And we need to correct each other because we love each other. And I want you to respond to this passage by thinking about how to show your love to others. in obedience to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:12. Do to others what you would have them do to you.